We all, when we think of Proverbs 31, we think of the virtuous woman. And we don't often remember what comes before that. And we're going to be reading the first 12 verses of Proverbs 31, the first 9 verses of Proverbs 31. Let us hear the Word of God. The words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. What, O my son? And what, O son of my womb? And what, O son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, or your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to desire strong drink. For they will drink and forget what is decreed, and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to him whose life is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his trouble no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and needy. And may God add His blessing as we read here a portion of His Word. Many years ago, as I studied in Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, one of my first professors there was Jay Adams, in actually 1969. Jay Adams had just completed his first major classic book, Competent to Counsel. It was the beginning of what's been called nouthetic counseling. Now, whether Dr. Adams taught it or not, I came away from seminary believing that all of our problems are either organic, engendered, or they must be engendered by sin. And the first step in counseling is really a medical examination for something that's very serious. So you can rule out any kind of organic problems, chemistry, hormones, and all these kind of things. And if there's no organic problems found, then it must be a spiritual problem, and probably sin is at its root. Now, I'm not sure this is Jay Adams' view. I'm not confident that it is. What a student takes away from his teacher sometimes is quite different than what the teacher teaches. You just need to keep that in mind. So I came out of seminary with that kind of perception, thinking that I had the answer to everybody's problems. You know, either organic, some kind of a physical problem, or it must be a spiritual problem, and we can determine which one it is. Not many years later after that, I became friends with a local PCA minister in Westminster Presbytery who was for many years gone to be with the Lord. He was probably one of the founding members of our presbytery. When I knew him, he was probably in his 70s. Had a long, successful career as a pastor of a church. And I admired him very much. And once he told me privately, I don't remember why he told me what the occasion was, but he told me this. He said, Larry, he said, I've been on antidepressant medication all my life from the time I was a young man. He said, there was never any organic reason found for my problem. But with this medication, I found out that I could function very well and carry out the duties of a pastor. Well, that kind of shot my theory that I had came out of seminary believing. Again, and I'm not saying Jay Adams even taught such a thing. Probably some 20 years ago, I developed something in my left leg. They call it restless leg syndrome. I've been to neurologists and medical doctors, and there's no organic reason. That's why they call it syndrome. You know, the word syndrome is a catch-all for anything they can't find physically. I have constant spasms in my left leg. And especially at nighttime when I'm sleeping, my wife accuses me of kicking her. I'm not intentionally kicking her. It's just this leg starts going like that. Well, I went to several doctors and finally found a doctor who gave me a medication. And I've taken that medication probably for some 20, 25 years. And if I take that medication, I have no restless syndrome at all, period. No problem whatsoever. Unless I get really, really tired at nighttime, it's 12 o'clock and I should have been in bed an hour ago, that leg starts moving. And I know it's time to go to bed. If I go to bed, I'm fine. I get up, I'm fine. There's no organic reason. There's nothing they can find that's a problem. And this is a medication they give to people who have epilepsy, actually. I went to my neurologist, which I've been seeing for 15, 20 years, one time a year. I see him once a year, and he says, "How you doing?" He sticks needles in me everywhere and says, "You look fine to me," and he says, "I'll give you another prescription, take care of that leg." I asked him one time, I said, "Doctor," I said, "I feel like I'm a dope addict." And he said, "Well, Mr. Ball," he said, "no, you're not a dope addict." He said, "Dope addicts take pills to escape responsibility." He says, "You're taking this medication to be responsible and to function well in the world." He says, "You're not a dope addict." And I appreciated that. That was comforting. That was informative, and I think it was wise advice. He says, I'm giving you medication to help you function well and do your duties and take responsibility. I'm not feeding some kind of a desire to avoid responsibility." Well, needless to say, I've had to adjust my youthful opinions and beliefs on more than one issue probably, but when it comes to the issue of depression, I've had some adjustments too. I have seen friends who are clinically depressed, not just the blues of wintertime, but clinically depressed, take medication in very, very stressful situations that have actually helped them get through a crisis. And I've seen, once the crisis was gone, in a number of cases, I've seen once the stress was removed, there was no need for the medication. Just throw the medication away. Not needed. And that was an obvious situation where stress from the outside had been so heavy that nothing seemed to be able to help them, at least temporarily, but some kind of medication, which was very helpful. I've counseled Christians on medication to take medication if it helps you. If it helps you to be more responsible, if it helps you to function, if there's some hope of getting through a crisis, of getting over this thing, or if it's going to be helpful, then we're not here to take your medicine away. That's kind of maybe a pragmatic reason. I'm going to give a biblical reason here in a minute, but that pragmatic reason is just simply if it helps you to be more responsible and to be function better, then I'm not going to tell you you can't take it. Now, one of the problems I had early on with this organic versus spiritual, got to be one or the other, was that the medical community has not discovered all the organic causes of problems that exist. Just because you go to a doctor and he says, "I can't find anything," that doesn't mean there's not something. They just can't find it. They haven't advanced far enough to know all the causes of all the problems. Just recently, in this Kingsport area, we had a young man who was losing his mind. Young Christian man. In anger and frustration and depression and hospitalized. Nobody knew what was the problem. And finally, they found some strange virus or bacteria that associated with encephalitis, which I don't think had ever been identified before. And they were able to treat him, and now he's on the road to recovery. Now, the question I ask, what if they have never found that bacteria or virus? What would we have said? Well, we might have said, well, it's got to be spiritual because we can't find any organic problem. Well, that's putting a lot of faith in the medical community. Just because they can't find it, again, doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. Medicine's got a long way to go. And I'm convinced that all types of chemical changes, imbalances, hormone changes can cause, quote-unquote, so-called spiritual problems, where oftentimes the problem is not really a problem of faith, but the problem can be attributed to many other things. Now, I do believe, and we're going to be looking at this, Lord willing, in the coming weeks, that a lot of problems associated with depression are indeed caused by sin, cover-up, guilt, even weakness, stress, lack of goals in life, failure, lack of work. There's a lot of things that cause depression. And we'll be looking at those, as I say, in the coming weeks. Tonight I'm simply concentrating, and I know this is kind of a dangerous thing to do, but I'm simply concentrating on the concept of using medication in treating depression and even other illnesses. Oftentimes the issue revolves around a type of physical situation in which a person cannot function. They may be suicidal. They may not be able to sleep. And if you lose a few days of sleep or a few nights of sleep, you're in dangerous trouble. They may be walking around like zombies. This is the kind of situation which we're kind of looking at here. Now, I've always been intrigued by Proverbs 31, the first 9 verses. Proverbs 31, the first verse, Lemuel says here, these are the words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. Now, one of the things you want to notice about that, this is the wisdom that comes from a woman, not a man. It comes from the King Lemuel's father, or from his mother. Now, there's some question on who this Lemuel is. One of the commentaries thinks it's really actually Solomon, and he's talking about his mother. But these are things he learned from his mother. Mothers tend to be more sensitive and more understanding and not in a black and white situation all the time where it's got to be this or it's this, you know, kind of a scientific mind. The mother here seems to take into account the situations which real men face in real life, and especially kings. She's speaking to her son as a king. The words of King Lemuel, "What, O my son," verse 2, verse 4, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel." And so she's warning him about his position as king. Let me tell you some things about kings and some temptations kings have and the things that can bring you down as a king. So we're looking at the perspective of a mother speaking to her son who is a king. And she warns him about two things, and we're not dealing so much with that tonight, but she warns him about women and wine. Women and wine. Verse 3, "Do not give your strength to women." And verse 4, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine." wine or strong drink impairs your judgment. And if your judgment is impaired, when you make judgments in regard to the afflicted of the nation, you will do great harm to the afflicted. Verse 9, open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and the needy. When you're drunk, you can't make a good decision. And so therefore, King Lemuel, stay away from wine. Now, we're not saying wine is sinful, but we are saying that for kings, it can be very, very dangerous. And then she goes on in verse 6 and 7 and says, give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to him whose life is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his trouble no more. Wow. What are you going to do with that? You know, what do you do with that text? Well, notice a couple of things about it. Let me first say this. Of all the commentaries I've read, there is nobody who believes that the mother is recommending a drunken stupor to escape your problems. That's not what's recommended here. Spurgeon, in commenting on this passage, basically says, well, let's just treat wine as Jesus. Jesus is the wine. And then he goes into a long 1.5 page commentary on Christ and how Christ is the answer to everything. Also, John Gill, an old stalwart preacher, he kind of takes that line, but he also takes the other line, the more practical line. He says, well, he goes to a long commentary on the how this would work in the life of the people of God. And then he says, well, of course, ultimately, Jesus is the answer. And then he goes into a discourse on Christ. And so we can go both directions, certainly. The wine is Christ, and certainly Christ is the answer to all of our issues and our problems, and ultimately He is. But I don't think we can ignore the pragmatic application here either. I want you to notice a few things about the text in verse 6. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to him whose life is bitter. And most commentators believe that in this text, strong drink and wine are not the same thing. I know strong drink or wine can make you drunk, but wine doesn't necessarily make you drunk. Strong drink is some other concoction, some other mixture, which has a sudden, strong effect on the body, immediately almost. It would be common to something today similar to whiskey. We're not talking wine here. We're talking something much, much stronger, strong drink. Some people have said that when Jesus was offered the vinegar when he was on the cross, it was an application of this text because the strong drink is to be given to those who are perishing. In verse 6, give strong drink to him who is perishing. So, and I believe there's validity between the difference between strong drink and wine. There's some kind of concoction, and I've read some articles on that, what they took to make up this drink that was much stronger, much more powerful than wine. And also notice, too, in the text that there are two type of situations in verse 6 and 7. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to him whose life is bitter. So there are, number one, there are those who are perishing, and I think that means dying, near death. And the other category is those whose life is bitter, or in the King James Version, it may say heavy-hearted. So there seems to be here, at least, first of all, recognition that for those who are perishing, for those who are dying, for those who are in pain, and we know they don't have long to live, it is merciful to give them strong drink, something to ease their pain, something to take away the difficulty in dying. There was a practice in early America where men who were hanged were given a drink of whiskey before they went to the gallows, believing that this was an application of this text. Today we give morphine to those who are dying of cancer and are in constant aggravating pain. It's a way to alleviate the pain of dying that comes physically with the body. And so I think if there's anything we want to take from this text is that when we know somebody's dying and they're in agonizing pain, excruciating pain, it's only merciful for us to give them something very, very strong to nullify or to help them with that pain. That's only merciful, and in medicine it ought to be a good practice, I think. But also notice that there's another category here, and that's the category of the heavy-hearted in verse 6. And wine to him whose life is heavy-hearted or bitter. Now, this is not strong drink, and this is not one who's perishing. Those who are heavy-hearted. And verse 7 tells us something about their heavy-heartedness. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his trouble no more. This is a man who is heavy-hearted. He's overwhelmed by his poverty, and he's overwhelmed by his trouble. He's not dying. He's not perishing, but he's miserable. And it doesn't tell us why he's miserable. He's not the king. He doesn't have the wine and the strong drink, as one commentator said, but the mother advises the king to give the strong drink. Verse 6, give the word, the verb, give strong drink, king. You're the king. You're the one with the strong drink. You're the one with the wine. You're the one who doesn't need it. You're the one who shouldn't have it. You're the one who must avoid any kind of drink that would impair your ability to judge righteously. But for those who are perishing, give it to them. And in verse 7, let him drink. Mr. King, King, your mother is telling you, let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his trouble no more. Now again, it's not my belief that the mother of the king is recommending putting people into a drunken stupor. But rather, the goal here is to relieve pain. Probably in this situation, the heavy-hearted is a what we would call today a mental pain. Wine has several uses in the Bible. It makes the heart glad. It's a celebration drink. It's also medicinal. And we have the example in the New Testament where Paul writes to Timothy and tells him to drink a little wine for his stomach. But that's not the end of the verse. For your stomach and your frequent ailments. We don't know what those other frequent ailments were, but we do know that wine had an effect which enabled him to function as a minister in the gospel, and that taking this wine was not sinful. As a matter of fact, that it was recommended by the Apostle Paul himself because of its medicinal help. We also find in the Scriptures the attempt on occasion for people to be relieved of their troubles with music. You remember Saul, who would call David and actually was controlled by some spirit, and as David would play his music, the spirit would leave him, and there was a value there to the ability of David to play music, 1 Samuel 16. Proverbs 25:20 is an interesting proverb along the same line, of which there are various interpretations, but music, I think what it teaches us is that music is not always the answer. Proverbs 25:20, like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar on soda, this version says, is he who sings songs to a troubled heart. Some have tried to interpret that in a positive way, that music can calm a troubled person, but most people interpret that in the sense that music really doesn't do much good. When you're this far down, music's not going to help you that much. Now, the word troubled heart, I just want to spend a few minutes on that in chapter 31. If you look at other verses in the Bible that use the concept of troubled heart, I want to mention a few people who were in the category of having a troubled heart. And New American Standard says bitter. One person, we're told that she had a very troubled heart, it uses the word bitter, is Ruth, is Naomi in the book of Ruth. And we can read that. I wasn't going to make you turn to all these verses, but we can look at a few of them. Ruth chapter 1, verse 20-21. Ruth chapter 1, verse 20-21. She said to them, and of course we all know Naomi is the one who lost her husband and two sons very, very quickly. Now, I don't know that any of you have ever faced that kind of problem that dramatic that soon. But to lose your husband and to lose your only two sons, can make you heavy-hearted. And so it says in Ruth chapter 1, verse 20, she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara." And the word Mara means bitter. It means heavy-hearted. "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" Now, that's the kind of sense that we're to get when we read the word heavy-hearted in the book of Proverbs. Also, in the book of Job, in Job chapter 3, verse 20, and I'll read that to you here very quickly too. Job chapter 3, verse 20, "Why is light given to him who suffers and life to the bitter of soul?" Hannah is also, we won't return there, but Hannah also, as she was constantly treated with bitterness by her rival, she could not, the Lord had not opened her womb. She was constantly harassed. The word is also used of her that she was in bitterness and heaviness of heart. John Gill says a heavy heart, and this is what he says. He says, "is a melancholy disposition under gloomy apprehension of things, pressed with the weight of their affliction and poverty." Melancholy disposition under gloomy apprehension of things, pressed with the weight of their affliction and poverty. To forget his poverty here means, according to John Gill, let him drink until he is cheerful and forget that he is a poor man. Let him have no anxious thoughts. Let him remember his misery no more. In other words, he will be blocking out his present trouble and his past misery. I think we have to take seriously what it says there, and you may say, well, Seemed like a slip up there to me. I don't know why somebody would recommend this, but I don't think it's a slip up. It's God's Word. And I think the Bible recognizes that some people can sink so low in their troubles and trials, what we might even call Great Depression today. And it's not because of sin in this situation. It's just simply the world just collapses in on you. Naomi just lost her husband and two sons. It was not her responsibility. It just happened to her. And she's got to deal with that. Now, the Lord, we know, used that for good purposes later on in her life and so forth. But at that time, life was dark and dreary. It was a blackness. All she could see was blackness. God has chosen to afflict me and bring judgment upon me. Job, who lost his seven sons, his property, his wealth, and then lost his health, was heavy-hearted. That's the kind of concept here, the misery that sometimes we don't bring on ourselves. With Naomi, it wasn't something she brought on herself. With Job, it wasn't something he brought on himself. It was the world just collapses in on us, and all of a sudden everything is dark and gloomy. And God's afflicting hand is upon us. And there are some people in the world who will find themselves in this situation. And what I'm saying here this evening is that if we can relieve their pain in some way, at least temporarily, until they can get out of this darkness, I think there's a biblical basis for doing that. And of course, I believe that there may be some people with organic problems that the doctors have not, the medical world doesn't even know about yet. And sometimes only medication can really help them. It's like me and my restless leg syndrome. Don't take away my medication. I'm in trouble. I'm hooked. until the doctors find some synapse or some connection or something there that's causing this problem. And actually, it began when I hurt my back. B-A-C-K, many years ago. So in conclusion, I believe the Bible does recognize medicine as legitimate in treating illness. The body and the spirit is a strange, mysterious connection. Physical problems and mental problems are mysteriously connected. Sometimes the world comes collapsing in on us, not from anything that we necessarily have done, but it just comes all falling in and everything is blackness. And if you've never been through that, then you are greatly blessed. But if you ever go through something like that where the world is just totally darkness and blackness and you can't sleep and you can't eat, then maybe you can be helped temporarily. Maybe we just need to give you some wine in this case. Not strong drink, it doesn't say. We're not trying to save you from perishing in a sense, but some wine to forget your poverty and forget your misery. We don't have exhaustive knowledge of the body. And simply to say, well, if it's not organic, it's got to be spiritual, assumes that the medical world knows every organic cause of every problem. And when you get my age, you find out they can't really solve all your problems. They can solve many of your problems, but they can't solve all of them. Now, this does not mean that many people, maybe most people, suffer depression because of guilt, cover-up, sin, conscience, fear, hopelessness. Sometimes these do cause depression. And we're going to be, Lord willing, dealing with that in coming weeks. Yet Proverbs 31 leaves a window open, especially for those who are heavy-hearted, whose world has just collapsed in on them and everything is darkness. They can't eat, they can't sleep. For a temporary, at least, use of something, some medication, to help them function and get through their misery until a better day comes. So when people come to me and say, "Well, Pastor, I'm taking such and such medication," I usually just answer and say, "Well, that's fine. Now, if it's for some reason to escape sin or guilt, or we need to deal with that. But I'm not going to tell you it's wrong to be taking medication for necessarily for what you have. If there are underlying problems, we need to deal with those. We need to deal with them. Because as we'll see in coming days, those do cause a lot of problems, depression and so forth. But we have to be open to the possibility that what you may need in the book of Proverbs, chapter 31, let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his trouble no more. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we deal with issues that sometimes we or our family have had problems with. Sometimes we feel ashamed. Well, sometimes we feel like it's a lack of faith if we take medication. But Lord, help us to see that even the Scripture teaches us that life can be so heavy-hearted. It can be black. That the world can come crashing in. That the mother of a king says, "Well, if a man is dying, he should receive strong drink. Help him out. Be merciful." And if a man is heavy-hearted, give him wine, lest he die in his or be crushed by his heavy-heartedness. Lord, help us to take Scripture seriously. Help us not to twist it. But help us to read it as it reads. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.